Folks, if you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, that would be useful as we are going to be working our way through the passage. And just as you do that, we'll ask God for his help. Father, we really do ask what we've just been singing, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be moving in this place. Father, that as your word goes out, that it will not return to you void, as your scriptures promise. But Lord, you'll fulfill the purpose in each of our lives, Lord, that word has gone out to do. And Lord, we just ask that you will speak to us today and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, folks, years ago, I used to live on my own in a terrace house in East Belfast, just off the Woodstock Road. And I lived about 3 minutes from work. I was able to come home from work on my lunchtime break. It was quite a good commute. And I had to move to Newton Ards. It was like the end of the earth, having to move away. But there was one day I was coming in from school and the phone was ringing. And I ran in, threw down my bags and stuff, ran and got the phone, and this voice at the other end of the phone said, "Congratulations, Mr. Patterson, you've been selected for a free Kirby demonstration." He says, "Mr. Morrow," this fella that I knew, who wasn't much of a friend, he had nominated me because he said, what had happened, if you give 10 telephone numbers, you're entered for a prize draw for a holiday. So he'd given my number as one of these people that would be interested in a Kirby vacuum cleaner. So this fella then, he said to me, listen, he said, "I tell you what," he said, "I want to come round and demonstrate the vacuum cleaner," he says, "in your house. It's amazing, it can do everything." And I said, "Listen, I've only got one carpet and it's upstairs in the bedroom. The rest of it's all hardwood floor and there's no point in coming round." He says, "I'll come," but nothing would do when he would come. And so that was a Friday afternoon, and on the Saturday morning he arrived with his Kirby cleaner and his bag of tricks with him. Came in and I showed him upstairs into the bedroom, and I thought, at least I'll get my carpet cleaned out of this. And he took out these three glasses that he had. He had got soot in one, ashes in another, and muck in another one. And he started hoofing it onto the floor. And I said, "Your vacuum cleaner better work, because I tell you, I'm not cleaning that up. You ruined my carpet." So he stuck the thing on. He started vacuuming in the house, and he was sucking away. And he lifted all that he had threw down and put a ton of stuff that I didn't know was in the carpet as well out of it. Then he took the bag off and he said to me, "Do you have a bed?" And I said, "Well, what do you think I sleep on? Of course I haven't got a bed." I said, he says, "Where is it?" He says, "It's in there." And I said, "Right." So he came in and he took the bag off the vacuum cleaner and put a black sack over the end of the vacuum cleaner outlet. And he got into the bed and he was hoovering away in the bed up and down. I thought, this is great. Until he pulled the thing off and the state of the stuff that was on, all these white skin cells. And he says, "Listen, that's what the dust mites eat in your bed." He says, "You need one of these vacuum cleaners to be able to get your bed cleaned." Then he went downstairs to the hardwood floor, stuck another attachment on, and he was sucking through the crevices and round underneath the skirting boards and pulled out another trump load of stuff, of dirt, out of the house. I thought it was great. I was getting the house cleaned for nothing. I had to do all the cleaning myself. But then he said to me, he said, the vacuum cleaner's £1,500. £1,500 for a vacuum cleaner. And I said, "Thanks very much for doing your cleaning. See ya." And I put him out of the house. But the reason I'm telling you that is, it's not dissimilar to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. What has happened is Jesus, the Kirby man, was demonstrating the power and versatility of his cleaner. And Jesus, in his word here in the Bible, is demonstrating the power and versatility of his kingdom. He's already told us at the start of it who he is, that he is the Savior of the world, God's chosen King, the Son of God, and he's told us that his kingdom is here with us. That's what he said to us. "My kingdom has come." And what he's now trying to show to us is the power of that kingdom. And what we saw in the last passage of the last day, what we looked at, was Jesus and his power over nature. Those fellas were out in the boat, and Jesus said to the nature, "Peace, be still." And everything died down and was still. Then he shows us today, in today's passage, verses 1 to 20, his power over demons. He comes into this guy, his life's a mess, and he casts the demons out, and the guy's made well again. He's in a right relationship with God. Then he shows the power over sickness, and the lady with the issue of blood, and then he shows power over the ultimate enemy, death. And in each case, what he's showing is that there is a chaotic situation that nobody else can deal with. Nobody else can help these people. The men in the boat, there was no lifeboat association coming to help them. Jesus was the only one who could help. The man with the demonic problem, nobody else could help him. Nobody else could change that situation except Jesus. The lady with the issue of blood, she'd seen every doctor. Nobody else could change the situation except Jesus. And Jairus with a dead daughter, nobody else could change that situation except Jesus Christ himself. And folks, the same applies today. If you're in a situation where you've got no hope and nobody else you can turn to, there is only one other person who is able to speak into that situation, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Today's reading starts in verse 1. We're heading in the boat. The fellows have just calmed the storm. They're terrified by what's happening. They finish chapter 4 by asking, who is this in the boat with us? That even the wind and the waves obey him. They're saying, we don't even know who this fella is. He talks to the wind and waves, and next thing, they obey him. And in verse 1, they arrive over at a place called the Gerasenes. This is a Gentile country. It's not the Jewish country. They're on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what they meet is, it's nearly like out of the frying pan into the fire. So they've come from this fright in the boat to seeing this demoniac in verse 2 heading down towards them, not a stitch on him, and some lad looking absolutely mad and demented. In verse 2, we're told when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, folks, this is the original neighbour from hell. Have any ever watched those programmes, Neighbours from Hell? You see these boys coming on, they'll tell you how they fell out with a neighbour for one thing and another. And it happens quite regularly. I had two neighbours one time, and I'll just make it clear it's not at the house that we're at the minute, okay? But we had neighbours from... These two fellas fell out. One of them got himself a Ronseal spray gun for the fence, and he was doing the spraying on the fence, and it was a windy day, and he spray-painted this boy's BMW sitting next door, all jabbed all over it. And instead of coming over and asking him to try and sort it out, the two of them ended up in fisticuffs. Loads of different ways. I was reading an article during the week that 1 in 7 people in the United Kingdom have a fallout with their neighbour, fight with their neighbour. Different ways of resolving that as well. Most likely people will talk together and try and get it resolved. You can have somebody in to mediate, maybe get the council involved, the police involved. Start a petition against your neighbour. And in the extreme cases of where I lived the last house, you could start a vigilante group. Bring them round and put the person out of their house if they're around. But this man, Legion, he is the original neighbour from hell. And he's running around the neighbourhood with next to nothing on. Imagine what that's like. And there's Joe down the street running down, not a stitch on him. Running around the neighbourhood, no clothes on. You're sitting washing dishes at your sink. And there's Joe next door running down, not a stitch on him. And not only that, his arm's dripping with blood where he's been cutting himself. And not only that, he's cutting himself, but he wants to harm you as well. The other passages of scripture where this is mentioned in says that he beat anybody who was coming past. Gave them a hiding. He lived in the tombs. Anybody passing that way, he beat them up. And the people had tried to start a vigilante group. They had got him down. They had put chains on him. And because of the demonic power that was in him, he was able to rip the chains off and set himself free. And so these people in the Gerasenes had a problem they couldn't solve by themselves. The man who was demon-possessed had a problem that he couldn't solve by himself. And that's why I'm asking you this morning, perhaps you're in a situation that you're facing in life, and it is beyond your ability to be able to fix that situation. And you start to find yourself hopeless, without hope. Well, what happens when Jesus arrives? Well, Jesus is seen by Legion from a distance in verse 6, and he comes running down towards the boat. And you sort of think to yourself, well, what hope has Jesus got? A whole town can't subdue this fella. What hope is one man going to have? But what you see there is that the demons can see what the Pharisees and disciples can't see. They asked, who is this in the boat? The demons stood away in verse 7 and asked, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Rather than begging Jesus, rather than hurting Jesus, he's begging Jesus not to hurt him. He says, swear to God that you won't torture me. Jesus then questions this demon and says, finds out what its name is. And he says, well, listen, it's not just one of us. There's a dose of us in here. He says, my name's Legion, we're many. And they start begging with Jesus to be sent out into the pigs in the surrounding countryside. This is not the ultimate showdown between good and evil, which will take place at the cross. And so Jesus permits that to happen. And you see the real destructive power of these things as they go out into these 2,000 pigs. They start to run down the hill, and their trotters go in full pace and into the sea. It's not a saltwater sea, it's a freshwater sea. And can you imagine the mess that would leave? I remember swimming in the river one day and seeing what I thought was a piece of wood floating down. It was a sheep, bloated, stinking, coming down the river towards you. 2,000 pigs, like little pink balloons, floating in the middle of this lake. The smell in a hot country like that, with a thing starting to decompose. And what happens is the men guarding the sheep run off, or the pigs run off into town to tell everybody what's happened to their investment. They're looking after the pigs for somebody else. You'll never guess what's happened, lads. Legion was out. So the crowd all come out, and when they arrive, the man that can't be tethered is sitting clothed and in his right mind. talking and conversing with Jesus. And the sight of that terrifies them. And they're out money as well. And what do? Instead of inviting Jesus to come into their community, to change their community, verse 17, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The fact was that they would rather have had the stinking pigs than have the Son of God involved in their lives. Because the Son of God would demand change. The Son of God, when he came in, would bring loss to them, financial loss. And the fact was that they would rather have the pigs than have Jesus himself. And do you know something? They're like many people today. Even though no people know that Jesus is the only one who can change their life and change their circumstance of life, they don't want him to come in and disturb them. Because they know that he will bring change. They want to live how they want to live rather than how Jesus wants them to live. But thankfully, not everyone's like that. And at the very center of this whole incident, the man who's been involved in that legion, his life is changed. He does want Jesus to come in and have control. And they're begging Jesus to leave, and he's begging, "Can I come with you? Take me with you, Jesus," in verse 18. But Jesus says, "No, listen, you're not going to come with me. You're going to serve me and be more used to me by going back home to where you're from." He says, "Go back to your friends, go back to your family, go back into the neighborhood where you've come from, and tell them about what I've done for you and how I've changed your life. And tell them how I can change their lives." The fact is, he's not given any theological training. He's not given any special ability to be able to do the job. He's simply instructed to go and say what Jesus has already done in his life. That is what he's instructed to do. And folks, can I say something to you? That is the most basic thing that you are asked to do as a Christian. To go out into this community, to your friends, to your family, and tell them what Jesus has done for you. You do not need to be theologically trained for that. You do not need to have some special anointing for that. You simply need to have had your sins forgiven and for Jesus to have done a work in your life. And the fact of the matter is that nobody can argue with that, because it's your own personal experience. Jesus has done this for me. He has changed this in my life. And no one can speak against that. No one could turn around to this guy and say, "Listen, you're talking rubbish. He's clothed and in his right mind." And the fact of the matter is, we don't have to be a pimp or a prostitute or running out and live the most heinous life to be able to go and tell people how Jesus has changed us. The fact is, when he comes into our life, he makes us think differently, behave differently. I wonder, are you doing that as a Christian? Or somehow have you lost a sense of amazement at what God has actually done for you? So many Christians I meet almost think that it didn't cost God that much to make them a Christian, because they were pretty good to start with. He had only a wee bit to add to it. It was as much as a job to save Legion as it was to save you. It took the same death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you lost your sense of wonder at what God's done in your life? Or maybe on the other hand, you've lost that sense of love for your community, for your family, that you don't want to tell them. Because at the end of the day, this is a gospel of salvation that can bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This man was faithful, and he went not only to his hometown, he went to the 10 surrounding towns, the Decapolis, and he told people there, and it says we were told that they marveled at what he had to say. Now, Jesus and the disciples, they get back into the boat again, and they head back across the lake, most likely to Capernaum, where Jesus was using as a base. And this is somewhere that he is welcome. Verse 21 says that there's a large crowd that gathered around him. And in that crowd, we're going to be introduced to two very needy people. There's a host of people there, but we're only getting two stories out of that whole people. The first one that we meet is a fellow called Jairus, and the second one is a woman. We're not given her name. Two stories are quite similar, aren't they? He's got a daughter who's 12 years old. He's had joy and happiness in his home for 12 years. This woman has been sick for 12 years. She's had nothing but misery while Jairus has been enjoying himself with his family. We're introduced to both. And Jairus is a pretty upmarket guy. He's in charge of the synagogue. He would be well thought of. Not the sort of person you find kneeling on a pavement in front of the whole community. And yet needs must. His daughter's dying. And like you or me, you would do anything if you thought you could get a cure for your daughter and she was on her deathbed. And there he is down on his hands and knees, 23, begging Jesus. He says, "Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus has no qualms about it. He says, "Yeah, I'll go with you. Come on, let's go." And as they're heading down, verse 25 tells us about a woman who comes looking for a cure. This woman's been menstruating for 12 years. That's something you can sweep over quite quickly and sort of think to yourself, well, but when you actually start to think about what that means for this woman, that would be bad enough in this year, the year 2014, to be menstruating for 12 years. losing blood for that length of time. And yet this woman 2,000 years ago was something so much worse. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be for her, trying to describe to folk what was wrong with her? Can you imagine how debilitating it would be for her? The energy level she would have would just be so low. Can you imagine how it impoverished her? Verse 26 tells us she spent everything that she had seeking a cure. She went to every quack in the country, spending her money. And then we're told in that verse that they didn't make her better. In fact, she paid all that money, ended in poverty, and they actually made her worse. You can imagine the shame that she would have. In that culture, your value as a woman was in how many children you could produce. This woman couldn't produce any. And on top of that, and probably worst of all, was the fact that she couldn't come to God. God's presence was in the tabernacle, in the temple. Their whole religious observance was arranged around blood. And therefore, the only blood that could be in that temple was sacred blood of sacrifice. That's why women were barred from the temple during their monthly period. And this woman could never, ever come into God's presence. Never come near or draw near to God. She was an outsider. Her life was a chaotic mess. And the only hope that she could have was that she could get near Jesus. And that's what she decides to do. She decides to go down. She says, listen, my reasoning is, if he's so powerful, if I just touch the hem of his coat, I'll be healed. He'll heal me. And that's what she does. She heads into the crowd and she mingles with everybody else. Touches the hem of his garment, and instantly she knows in herself that she's been healed. God's done something special inside her. And yet at that very minute in verse 30, Jesus knows that the power has gone out from him. And so he turns around in the crowd, everybody's pushing and shoving, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples said, catch yourself on, everyone's touching you. He said, who touched me? Who touched me? And the procession stops and he continues, who touched me? And then this woman comes forward, terrified, frightened. And she bears witness to what God has done in her life. She said, this is the situation that I had beforehand. I was hopeless. And yet I've touched your garment and I've been made well again. And then he says something to her amazing. Look what he says to her, daughter. He calls her daughter. This girl had been on the outside of everything. And yet Jesus calls her daughter. I wonder, folks, have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt unloved? Have you ever felt detached from people's affections and from just really out of sorts? The fact is that Jesus wants to be part of your family. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to bring you into that intimate relationship with himself where you can call him father and he can call you son or call you daughter. And the amazing fact of that is that if we come to him this morning and ask him to forgive our sins and give our life to him, that relationship is only a prayer away. A prayer away from each of us. A God who can bring real quality acceptance to us. A God who can give real meaning to us. Real worth. Then the story flicks from one daughter to another daughter. It goes from this girl that he's called daughter to Jairus' daughter. And this delay has cost him badly. Because what happens now is that the men in verse 35 come from his house. They say, listen, Jairus, your daughter's dead. She's died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He can't do anything for you. And you know, this is the ultimate in chaos. The boys in the boat only thought they were going to drown. The man with the demon possessed, the man who was demon possessed had a really horrendous life, but he wasn't dead. The woman with the issue of blood was very ill, but she wasn't dead. This little girl at 12 years of age is dead. It is the worst of all situations. If it were trump cards and they were let out in trump cards, this one would be the trump. And firstly, Jesus says to Jairus, he says to her in verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. And folks, those are the same words that Jesus speaks to you this morning. It doesn't matter what of life's circumstances that you're facing. If you're facing those circumstances with Jesus Christ in charge of your life, you do not need to be afraid. Jairus had no idea how Jesus could sort this out. Can you imagine? Your daughter lying like a corpse. How on earth is he going to sort this out? And yet he's told, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. And folks, I don't know what crisis or problems that each of you are going through, what your private circumstances are, or your family circumstances, or your work circumstances. But what I do know is that if you belong to Jesus, if you're putting your trust in him, if you're believing in him, you don't need to be afraid in those circumstances. You're able to face those with Christ at the helm. How difficult was that for Jairus? I'm sure it was extremely difficult. How difficult will it be in your situation? I'm sure it could be extremely difficult as well. And yet it's what Jesus requires and what he asks for. And then in verse 40, Jairus and Jesus and the disciples head in to this situation. Everybody's mourning and crying. They're wailing outside the house. And Jesus said, well, why are you mourning and crying? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. They're at the wake and they start to laugh at him. You're a halfwit. And so he shoves them all out of the house. And folks, if you tell people that you're trusting God in the circumstance of your life, whatever it is that you're trusting him with, people outside here will laugh at you. Like you're a fantasist. You're mad. Trusting in your imagination. And yet, trusting in Jesus is the real reality, because whenever he comes into that room, he speaks to that little girl in those words, Talitha Kum, in verse 41. And that's what made all the difference when Jesus spoke into the situation. The situation went from being one of a disaster to one of being resurrection and resolution. And folks, the same is true today. When we trust Jesus with the entirety of our lives, when we put our faith in him, he's able to take your circumstances. It doesn't mean you'll still experience the circumstance, but you can have Jesus with you throughout that, allaying your fears and bringing the peace that only he can bring. Folks, just like that Kirby salesman that came to my house trying to flog me a vacuum cleaner for 1,500 quid, just the same way that he was able to demonstrate the power of that in many and varied situations, Jesus has demonstrated to you his power today. Power over nature, power over demonic forces, power over sickness, and he's demonstrated even power over death. And what I want to ask today is, are you going to put your trust in that same Jesus? Are you going to come to him and bring to him your sin, your hardship? Are you going to leave it with him? Are you going to live a life that trusts in him and requires, just leaves everything with him? And to know the peace that only he can bring in your life. The Bible says that in your life, if you're a believer in Christ, he works all things for his good and for your glory. For his glory, sorry, and your good. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you demonstrate your power and your ability to be able to change our lives and change our circumstances and change our approach to those circumstances. Lord, so often in life we feel helpless when we, Lord, come against situations that money can't change. When we come against situations, Lord, where doctors can't help. Lord, when psychiatrists can't intervene. When, Lord, there's no other way. And yet it's in those situations that we really can rely on you, that we can trust in you, a God who loves us and gave your son for us. Father, I pray that you would help us each to be enthusiastically telling other people about how you've changed our lives. And Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to bring you into every situation. Lord, in our daily readings, in our daily quiet time as we read and pray with you, Father, be near us, be with us, and be with each one here this morning. Father, you know the situations of each heart here this morning, the concerns that each one has. Father, we ask that you would help them to invite you in, to allay their fears and to work in that situation for your own glory, and Father, for their good. Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.